Our brothers and sisters, in the last session, we looked into the spiritual meaning behind the crocodile's eyes, breath, and strength. Through these words, Job realized that a new beginning was opening for him. His question, "Why is God letting me suffer?" ultimately changed to a deeper insight. What does God want to accomplish through this trial? He came to understand that God's will cannot be changed by man, and even sufferings and trials take place under God's providence. Therefore, we must endure with faith and press on toward the goal without wavering. We also, enduring means not doing anything, not just about waiting. There is a will, God's will for us to do. There is a purpose of our trial. Why did He let this happen? Why did He let this trial come upon me? Why am I in this situation? Why didn't God prevent me from having this disease? We need to understand this reason. Once we realize that, we have to fix what we have to fix, fill up what we have to fill up, and then we have to wait for His answer. This is what it means to endure. Endure is not just about staying silent, not changing ourselves, just spending time, just expecting God to restore everything. It is never the case. We have to, as you went through the church trials, what did you realize? If you haven't realized the reason, if you don't know why, you haven't done your homework yet, so you have to pray more and receive the inspiration from the Spirit. Even though you didn't figure out God's will and couldn't change yourself, even now, it is not too late. You have to change yourself into the way God desires, and we can prepare our vessels and receive His overflowing blessings. We also shared that we too must stand firm on the solid rock and run the race to the end with the clear goal of entering New Jerusalem. Our goal is not just salvation. If our goal is just salvation, we don't need to walk such a narrow way. But in addition to receiving salvation, we have to advance to better dwelling places. You may say, as we have opportunity to run towards New Jerusalem, and we know that there is a best place in heaven. Sometimes it's hard, sometimes it's tough, sometimes we may feel weary and exhausted, but by grace from God, we can hold on to it and keep going towards New Jerusalem. This is a blessing. Let's say you have children, they are attending school. They studied well in elementary school, but in the middle school, they neglect their duties. Nowadays, people say that to enter a good college, they have to study well from elementary school. But anyway, and your kids, even though they try to study hard in high school, even in high school, their parents would say that it's not too late. You can start from now. If you study hard, you can catch up with other students. With your hard efforts, you can catch up. But parents, there are no parents who say, because you didn't study hard, you have no opportunity. You just live as you please. No parents would say that. Parents would help their kids to encourage their kids to study hard. It's a blessing that we know the New Jerusalem and know our shortcomings and fix ourselves and keep going. So God encourages us and cheers us on. Did you give up during the trial? Did you complain during the trial? Did you meaninglessly spend time? It's not too late. You have to do it from now. You have to repent and turn from your ways and hold on to His grace and thoroughly repent and lead a Christian life that God desires. Lead a Christian life of circumcising your heart. Then you can hope for New Jerusalem. And this is the today's the final message on the illustration of the crocodile. As you listen, may you have spiritual enlightenment and your goal of faith be all the more stronger. In today's passage, God describes how fearsome and fierce the crocodile is all the more vividly. Chapter 41, verses 25 and 26 read, When it raises itself up, the mighty fear, because of the crashing they are bewildered. The sword that reaches it cannot avail, nor the spear, the dart, or the javelin. In other words, once the crocodile raises itself up, even the strongest warrior cannot but be terrified and panicked. No weapon, sword, spear, or arrow is effective against it. The reason is, the crocodile doesn't fear such weapons at all. It fiercely resists with all its might, and even if it bleeds much, it won't die easily. It keeps fighting until its heart or vital organs are destroyed. You see the fierce fight between the crocodile and the several lions. Even if a sword or spear were to pierce the crocodile's back, its tough skin and immense strength would keep it from dying easily. That's why even mighty warriors hesitate to face it. Job was not a mighty warrior, but a powerless, ordinary man. How much more fear must he have felt just hearing these words? This word also carries a spiritual meaning. If even a crocodile, a creature made by God, is so fearsome, how much greater and more powerful must the Almighty God who created it be? And if we cannot stand against even a crocodile, how could we ever dare to oppose the Lord of hosts? In fact, comparing God's omnipotence to the power of a crocodile doesn't even make sense. But since humans grasp things more clearly through what we see or know, God used one of the strongest creatures, the crocodile, in explaining. God is talking about several strong points of the crocodiles, that doesn't mean crocodile is like God. Through the crocodile, God is giving us a lesson about His majesty, dignity, and humans cannot change things about God, and humans cannot control. And through the illustration of the crocodile, God is giving us a lesson. Brothers and sisters, we can't even imagine that a human being could ever stand against God. But Job had spoken against this Almighty God according to his own thoughts and emotions. So, he must have gained great awakening and become fearful when he heard these words. Yet, God did not say this to intimidate Job, but to awaken him to the ignorance he had freely spoken in various ways. Repenting is confessing your sins in detail, every detail, and admitting your fault. So, over a few chapters, God revealed, God said to Job what kind of misunderstanding he had, what kind of judgment he had. God was revealing to Job this. As you listen to these words, you have, and when repenting, we have to realize with what words we stood against God. Even though we didn't know it, we may have made God upset, may have disregarded God, may have built the wall of sin. We have to remember these things and repent. When we can remember, we have to pray that, Father God, we have to say, Father, if I have complained, please remind me of these words. Help me. And once we realize, we have to repent in detail. We have to confess in detail how we were arrogant, how we were complaining about Father God not giving us blessing. This is unacceptable. Father God, you gave me health. Father God, you protected me from the world. You gave me many blessings. Even though I sold much before you, once we have to realize this one by one and confess, then the wall of sin will be removed and we can receive God's love. And Job was actually had an attitude of repentance, and God was revealing to Job that what kind of misunderstanding, what kind of fleshy thoughts, what kind of judgment he had. God was helping Job realize that one by one, so that there will be nothing left. So through many illustrations, God was revealing to Job. In Job chapter 38, verse 1, God appeared to Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? God was pointing out that Job's words were ignorant. Through wise words and various parables, God continued to instruct Job so that Job could recognize his ignorance and faults. Ultimately, God's words enlightened him on many things. Especially in today's passage, he clearly understood how small and insignificant he was, like dust before God, and he deeply recognized how ignorant and powerless he was. While even a mighty warrior cannot defeat the crocodile, Job himself judged and condemned the Almighty God with ignorant words and disregarded him. This brought him indescribable shame and humiliation. Brothers and sisters, may we also... Did you accomplish something great? Even so, before God, before the Creator, we are merely a creature. But if we had arrogance, if we... Like... Did you receive power to heal people, resolve people's problems? Did you? While you have no such power, how could you say this and that about God's power? How could you say this and that about a servant of God who performs power? Then this is great arrogance. There are many people who do that. And Job, we have to be humble before God. We have to empty ourselves before God. When we have such a mindset, we can have true repentance so that we won't have any wall of sin. We will be cleansed and we can receive whatever we ask of Him. Brothers and sisters, may we also deeply realize just how great and awesome God's power is through this message and always work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We must never harbor evil in our hearts against God, nor commit sin or unrighteousness in His sight. We must remember that our sin can result in God's punishment in such fearful and dreadful ways. Eli, the high priest in the latter days of the period of the judges, was successful in raising Samuel, but failed to properly discipline his own sons. The Bible describes Eli's sons as worthless men who despised the offerings of the Lord and acted unjustly, becoming the object of the people's complaints. At this point, Eli merely gave them a few words of advice and did not rebuke or correct them strictly. In the end, they were killed in the battle against the Philistines, and the Ark of God was taken away. Because they did evil in the sight of the Lord, the judgment that God has spoken was fulfilled exactly. Because of his son's iniquity, Eli also had his neck broken and died. People die when they are old, but his neck was broken. This is a miserable death. Because of his sons, he also faced a disaster like that. In Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, we read that when Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, each took his censer and put it in strange fire, which the Lord had not commanded them, fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them. Even though they were sons of the high priest, they were judged because they did what was not pleasing to God. How fearful and frightening this is. But that doesn't mean our God is only fearful. God exercises His judgment precisely. He does what He said. But that doesn't mean our God is only fearful and scary. Don't misunderstand. You may say, God is the judge. God is the scary. God is the... You shouldn't just think it that way. On the contrary, when God's power comes upon us, we can experience works that turn the impossible possible. God's power is like... It's not just about judgment. God's power... When with God's power, we receive healing, we receive answers and blessings. And Father God is the creator, and also He reaches out to us during praise and during prayer. He is such God of love, but if we dwell in sins, we cannot call Him Father. If we live in sins, we see Him as fearful and scary. This is natural. When we don't change ourselves, when we, but then we cannot call God, don't, then we can, we cannot say, confess our love to God, then we will be a liar. When we do something wrong, we have to realize God's love and repent quickly. God is love. God wants to give, bless His children, and we can receive many favors and grace. If we don't feel His love, if we have to feel... So, once we repent and... Think of the well-known story of David and Goliath. Once God's power comes upon us, what kind of works happen? God is not just scary and fearsome. God is gives us grace. God is gives us strength. Goliath was a Philistine, nearly 3 meters tall. He wore a bronze helmet, a bronze coat of armor, weighing about 57 kilograms, bronze greaves on his legs, and carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder. It was like... 57 kilograms is like weight of a woman. He was wearing such armor, wearing bronze greaves on his leg, and carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder. The shaft of his spear was very thick. The shaft was also very thick, and his iron point weighed about 600 shekels. He was such a powerful warrior. He wasn't just holding it. He has to wield it. He had to move it swing it here and there. So that means he had such a strong strength. When the Philistines sent Goliath to challenge Israel, young David stepped forward in the name of the Lord of hosts. He wore no armor, carried the Israelites. They were all chosen people of God, but they were afraid before Goliath, and no one confronted, and they were remaining silent, and Goliath was speaking against God, but the Israelites and the Israelite generals were afraid and did not go out to front Goliath. And David, who was on his way to, he happened to see Goliath, and he was enraged. He was enraged to see Goliath speaking against God. He couldn't bear it. The Israelites, when they were living in sins, but if we experience God of love, God of grace, if we live in His light, live in the Word, no matter what problem we face, we are not afraid, but we challenge ourselves to overcome it, and we are filled with confidence. And David was such a case, and he stepped forward in the name of the Lord of hosts. He wore no armor, carried no sword, only a sling in his hand and 5 smooth stones. He went out with only a sling in his hand and 5 smooth stones. With just one stone, David struck Goliath's forehead, and the giant collapsed on the spot. By God's wisdom and power, David overcame a fall no one believed could be defeated and gained a remarkable victory. In the same way, no matter how strong a warrior may seem, he is powerless before the wisdom, power, and majesty of God. Brothers and sisters, in today's passage, God was showing Job that just as even a warrior trembles before the crocodile and is helpless, no one can stand before the Almighty God. Namely, God was saying to Job, all that you have done according to your own thoughts and ways, if it doesn't align with my heart, it is meaningless and vain. Rather, it becomes a dreadful act of opposing God. We also have to realize this. In some cases, as sons and daughters of God, we want to become the head in this world, and we want to help the kingdom of God. Sometimes we used to confess, but in that heart, in that desire, we have selfish desire, we have to desire to boast. That's why God cannot bless us. There are reasons that God doesn't bless us, but people don't understand, and they complain about God not blessing them despite their faithfulness. And even though they want to glorify God, God is not blessing them. They're complaining. But God knows the arrogance in their heart. God knows that if God blesses them, they will become arrogant. They would become, and their spiritual life would get worse and worse. That's why God cannot bless them. You have to understand these things. Even though you hold on to God, why can't God bless you? Job did well in God's sight, but I mean, Job complained against God because of his likewise, we are reminded of the words in Ecclesiastes, all the labor under the sun is vanity. Any effort not done in God will ultimately be in vain. God commanded us to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances, and made it clear that this is God's will for us. When we live according to this word, we receive answers and blessings. But if we act by our own thoughts and ways, speaking and doing what is evil, it becomes an ignorant and wicked act before God. In the end, we cannot receive His help or enjoy prosperity. Living by human knowledge, experiences, theories, or logic leads us into enmity with God. It is just as Romans chapter 8 verse 7 says, "The mindset of the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so." Therefore, only by shattering fleshly thoughts, we can be united with God and become people who completely believe and obey the truth. For example, God commands us to forgive, understand, and love our enemies, and says, "If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." But as long as fleshly thoughts remain in us, we cannot obey these words. As we feel wronged and treated unfairly, we continue to hate, argue, be jealous, and stir up conflict. But we must remember that this rots our own bones and is ignorant and evil spiritually. Only when we break these fleshly thoughts can we truly obey God's word and yield and lower ourselves and humbly serve. God Himself raises up those who obey this way, causes them to be served, and leads them to glorify His name. The works accomplished by the forefathers of faith in the Bible were things that could never be obeyed by fleshly thoughts. Moses parting the Red Sea, bringing water from the rock, and the fall of Jericho when Joshua and the Israelites marched around it, all of which were possible because they cast aside their fleshly thoughts and only obeyed God's word. In contrast, what happened when the first generation of the Exodus spied out the land of Canaan? 10 of the 12 spies and the Israelites failed to have faith, relying on their fleshly thoughts. They ended up not obeying and couldn't make it to the promised land. Even though they saw God's power with their own eyes and heard them, they couldn't break their fleshly thoughts, which led them to disobedience. What God desires from us is not our own will or ways, but a life that follows His will and obeys His word. What God was reminding Job was that no matter how strong, how knowledgeable a person is, he cannot control God. This was what God was giving a lesson. And even David could defeat Goliath. Then, how could we seek His power and strength? We have to shatter our fleshly thoughts and obey His goodness and love. Then God will make our ways prosperous. By the way, but what about Job? Even the strongest warrior fears the crocodile and weapons are useless against it. Yet Job, like a foolish warrior, asserted his own righteousness and stood against God, speaking various offensive words and shooting arrows of complaint. How foolish and reckless this was. We must remember that no one can overcome God with human thoughts or righteousness. Rather, such attempts become a sin. We will suffer shame and build a wall of sin before God. As you listen to this message, you have to apply it into yourself, and having a change of heart in various forms you have seen, and nowadays you are peaceful. So when you are peaceful, that doesn't mean all your ill feelings have been removed. You shouldn't think that this has nothing to do with you. You complain in troubles when the situation is in tough, but we are not always going through trials. Sometimes it comes And this is how we ourselves are revealed. And we have to fix ourselves as this is revealed. But in peaceful times, I mean, but whenever you have trials, you reveal your evil, and then when the trials are over, you may seem that your evils are gone, and you haven't root out the evil from you. Because situation is peaceful, you think that your evil is gone, but you shouldn't lead a Christian life that way. If you have to know how such, I mean, you used to, you have to root out evil so that when the same situation comes, you that is now revealed and you receive blessings. You only show goodness and love, then God can abundantly bless you. That's how you should discover yourself. So we are going towards the end of the lectures on Job. We have heard many Job's complaints and how foolish they were and how ignorant he was. And we also looked at ourselves. And you have to remember how you acted before. Even though it is not revealed right now, you have to discover how you, and you have to discard them, cast them off through prayer. Only then you are clean. Only then you can be declared perfect by God, and He can bless you. The following verses, chapter 41, verses 27 and 28 say, He regards iron as straw, bronze as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones are turned into stubble for him. The crocodile sees iron as mere straw and bronze as rotten wood. Even if shot with arrows, it does not flee. Even a hard sling stone seems like chaff to it, and all these things are trivial in its eyes. Likewise, when God determines something, nothing can cause Him to fear or stop His will. Just as throwing weapons at a crocodile is an act of opposing it, Job's complaints, lamentations, judgments, and condemnations against God were acts of resisting the Almighty. But none of these things could ever threaten God or hinder His divine will. And when a person threw spears at it, even when a spear is shot at it, it does not flee, but it resists. In the same way, if we complain against God that way, speak evil and do evil against Him, and I would live as He please, then we will only bring more trouble upon us. This is so foolish. You have to check whether you have lived such a Christian life. If you show anger, show irritation, would God recognize you? No, you are getting farther and farther away from God, and you are. But none of these things could ever threaten God or hinder His divine will. Rather, they only proved how unreasonable and meaningless Job's words were. What we must realize here is that worldly knowledge and human thoughts do not align with the truth. That's why we must shatter them and obey the word of God. Isaiah chapter 55 verses 8 and 9 says, For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 25 tells us, The foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. Yet, not knowing the heights of God's thoughts, Job only relied on his wisdom in speaking. How foolish and arrogant he was. People often think their knowledge or experience is the highest, but no matter how much wisdom, wealth, fame, or power one has, they are nothing but vanity that will vanish in an instant like dry grass. As James chapter 4 verse 14 says, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. We are weak beings, not able to see even an inch ahead. Therefore, we must humbly kneel before the Almighty and seek His guidance. For God knows our hearts and future. He can lead us onto a blessed life with even the smallest touch of His wisdom. By clearly understanding this truth, we must not conform to our own thoughts, but walk in the truth by receiving the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through prayer and supplication. Sometimes you may find your situation bleak and tough, and you find yourself with many sins and evil, and you are not being guided by God. So you just try to seek help from fleshly people, and then you are getting farther and farther away from God. So when you are in trouble, you have to shatter yourself, admit yourself, and repent thoroughly, and you have to confess, Father God, I lived in sin, but because you are love, when I repent, you forgive me. So I ask for your mercy and forgiveness. You have to lower yourself like that, and you have to thoroughly repent and turn from your ways in prayer and change yourself. Then even complicated, difficult problems, even things, bleak situation that cannot be resolved. You know, once God intervenes, all things are resolved. But if we rely on man's thoughts, if we say this is right or this is wrong, or if we judged and condemn things and gossip about this and that and insist on our self-righteousness, then we are... So we have to live a God-centered life, God-centered Christian life. It is to live by the truth. The following verses, chapter 41, verses 29 through and 30 say, clubs are regarded as stubble. He laughs at the rattling of the javelin. His underparts are like sharp postures. He spreads out like a wrestling sledge on the mire. Here, stubble refers to dry grass, fallen leaves, or straw, and postures are pieces of tiles and gravel. The crocodile considers even a club as no more than straw and scoffs at the rattling of the javelin. And its belly is like sharp pieces of tile, and it leaves a trail behind it as if a threatening sledge had passed over the mud. This, too, is a symbolic expression of the crocodile's remarkable power and strength. Here, leaving a trail bears a spiritual meaning. Though Job had judged God based on his own reasoning so far, God was never afraid of his complaints or laments, nor did he need to be. Rather, God left a trail in Job according to his justice. What is that trail? It was the loneliness and pain Job experienced when he was struck with sore boils and diseases and everyone abandoned him. It's not just a good trail, because he sowed evil, and that's why his trail was like that. In chapter 19, verses 13 through 15, Job confessed, He has removed my brothers far from me, and my acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My relatives have failed, and my intimate friends have forgotten me. Those who live in my house and my maids consider me a stranger, and I am a foreigner in their sight. This was the trial God left in Job's life. Brothers and sisters, there are two types of trials in our life. One kind of trials is that which comes from sin. A person who has sinned inevitably lives in fear. In the midst of God's trials, he suffers sorrow and pain, leaving behind a trail of anguish and distress. The other kind is a trail of truth. When we live in the truth, we have nothing to fear, no matter the circumstance. What kind of trial did those who follow Jesus Christ by faith leave behind? After the Lord's resurrection and ascension, even as the early church believers became prey to lions and got torn apart, even as they faced crucifixion, they were not afraid. Instead, they welcomed it with praise. The chief priests and elders threatened and persecuted the apostles, but they were not afraid. They testified to the resurrection of the Lord all the more eagerly. Even after being beaten and thrown into the inner prison, Paul and Silas prayed and sang hymns to God. This way, God's children should leave behind a trail of truth by holding on to faith through any trial or adversity. What kind of trials do you have in your life? Examine. Even though people criticize the church, but if we pursue the truth, God tells us that we are doing well, and He acknowledges us, recognizes us. This is the trail God leaves us. Power of God, joy, answer, blessings, and healing. And until that, what we are doing, what we are sowing, is truly important. And depending on what we do today, determines our trail tomorrow. Through today's passage, God was teaching this lesson to us as well as to Job. In the following verses, chapter 41, verses 31 and 32, God said, He makes the depth boil like a pot. He makes the sea like a jar of ointment. Behind Him, He makes a wake to shine. One would think the deep to be gray-haired. This passage describes how freely the crocodile moves through the water and how peaceful and beneficial the water is for it. Picture a crocodile swimming forward, cutting through the current with its huge tail. Just as a ship leaves a wake behind it, the crocodile also leaves a visible path, stirring up foamy white water. If you're afraid of water, if you see someone swimming in the water, you will be envious. But if you try to learn swimming, you are also afraid. So you don't want to challenge yourself and you are afraid of water. But if you are good at swimming, you are very peaceful in water. To the crocodile, water is such a peaceful place where whatever. This expression, He makes the depth boil like a pot, is a figurative description of the powerful currents and bubbling water stirred up by the crocodile's motion. The phrase, makes the sea like a jar of ointment, shows how the deep waters are indeed smooth, gentle, and useful to the crocodile. Just like oil that softens and brings fragrance to food. And as the crocodile moves, the sparkling spray that rises behind it shines, looking like white hair blowing in the wind. Here, the sparkling spray being compared to white hair carries a spiritual meaning. In the image of an elderly person with a head full of white hair, we can sense a state of enlightenment that has been cultivated over long years of experience. Namely, the passage reflects a sense of freedom gained through having experienced and learned much. So, while the deep waters are something humans typically fear, for the crocodile, they mean freedom. Through this metaphor, God was saying, Job, just as the water benefits the crocodile like a jar of ointment, just as the crocodile has freedom in the water, if you keep and follow what I desire, you will become one with me and find freedom in me, and this will truly benefit you. Job said, I lived by God's will, but why? He complained, and God was speaking to Job. No, Job, if you truly lived by my will, you would be like a crocodile who swims freely in the water, and overflow with blessings and do whatever you want. But because you haven't lived that way, you have... As Job listened to these words, he felt life, got strengthened, and gained a deeper understanding of what he must do from now on. We should also receive great awakening through this message. In the Bible, Abraham lived in God's presence and feared nothing. He lacked nothing, nor did he have any reason to worry. He only glorified God, received His loving grace, and became a truly beautiful man of faith. But not fully knowing God, Job argued against Him and broke his heart. May you not be like Job, but submit to God's word, love Him, turn away from sin, and walk in righteousness. By doing so, I hope you will enjoy true freedom in the truth, like the crocodile in the water. While the crocodile moves freely and peacefully in water, once it leaves the water and comes onto land, it becomes sluggish, becomes limited in vision, and finds its surroundings unfamiliar. It can no longer act as it pleases. Once it meets a strong predator, it may be killed without putting up any resistance. Likewise, if we step away from God and set our feet in the world, following the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of the life, then we are subject to the attacks from the enemy devil. But just as the crocodile and the water are one, when we dwell fully in the Word and become one with God, we can live a beautiful life like a jar of ointment. In the following verses, chapter 41, verses 33 and 34, God said, "Nothing on earth is like Him, one made without fear. He looks on everything that is high. He is king over all the sons of pride. There is no creature on earth that knows no fear, like the crocodile, for God created it from the beginning to be a fearless and bold being." And the phrase, "He looks on everything that is high and is king over all the sons of pride," means that to the crocodile, everything is considered trivial and laughable. When an enemy attacks, even a fierce lion may retreat or cower, depending on the situation. The crocodile, however, knows no fear and doesn't even consider fleeing. If even the crocodile, one of God's creatures, is so fearless and complete that it is called the king over all the sons of pride, then it's absolutely no wonder that the God, the Creator, can become the king of kings that rules over all things. God was awakening Job to this fact. Even before his trials, Job always lived with fear, as we can infer from his remarks. As he was stricken with sore boils all over his body, abandoned by his wife, and mocked by others, his fear and anguish must have grown even greater. Hearing God's illustration of the crocodile, Job realized how vain a person he has been, living in fear and anxiety. Job had spoken of his own wisdom and claimed his righteousness before God, but in the end, it became clear that he was a timid and weak person, lesser than the crocodile that fears nothing. Thus, Job could not help but realize how insignificant, weak, and lacking he was. Only through God's direct words did he come to see his true self, and he began to turn from a fleshly life to a spiritual one. Brothers and sisters, until today, we've explored the spiritual meanings embedded in the illustrations of the crocodile. Through the fact that even the mighty and fearsome crocodile is but a creature of God, Job came to a deep realization of how great and perfect his Creator is and how humble he must be before Him. In this world, many take pride in their high knowledge or wealth and power. There are also those who, like Job, take pride in having lived with a clear conscience and regard themselves as outstanding. But when faced with an incurable illness or overwhelming burdens, they deeply realize how powerless their knowledge, wealth, or pride truly is. At this point, they come to a deep realization of how vain their pride and pretension are, kneel before God, and seek His love and mercy. There are also Christians who don't do that. In trouble, when they don't lower themselves, but they ask, "Why kind of faults did I commit? I can be humble before God, but not before you." They stay arrogant. But those who lower themselves, they lower themselves, humble themselves, whether before God or before people. They would lower themselves more, discover their shortcomings and fix them. And they know that God will raise them up when a time comes. So they have to shatter such arrogance. During trials or difficulties, some people give excuse or rely on people. They have to stay humble only. They have to discover their faults and seek God's mercy. As God's children, however, we must not cling to the worthless pride of the world. Instead, we must always hold on to the truth and live freely within it, just as the crocodile moves freely in the water. As 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18 says, "We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Therefore, I pray that you will not set your heart on this world where you live briefly, but vigorously press on toward what is true and eternal."
Hallelujah, our Almighty Father God of love, please lay your hands on all the members who are receiving this prayer now. May you work in ways that transcend space and time for your children all over the world. I ask you to give them faith by which they can believe from the heart, drive away their negative thoughts and doubts, and make all their tests and tribulations go away. Scorch them from head to toe, all of their organs, intestines, bones, nerves, tissues, and cells with the fire of the Holy Spirit, and work with the original light. I command in the name of Jesus Christ, the enemy devil, all diseases, germs, and weaknesses go away. May the light come upon them. Please cleanse them of all terminal and incurable diseases by scorching them with the fire of the Holy Spirit. Drive away all endemic diseases, including malaria, all contagious and infectious diseases and related symptoms such as cold, coughing, fever, and flu go away. May you protect them from all diseases, heal them of all kinds of cancers, including monastic cancers, AIDS, leukemia, cerebral apoplexy, high low blood pressures, heart disease, pulmonary or gastric disease, diabetes, women's disease, dermatitis, thyroid problems, and all kinds of inflammations. I ask you to perfectly heal them of polio, stroke, arthritis, and herniated discs. Make all kinds of pain go away, including backache, headache, and neuralgia. All mental diseases like epilepsy, autism, depression, manic depression, panic disorder, neurosis, dementia, go away. All kinds of paralysis go away. May they stand up, walk, and leap. Please make them see better or hear better. May the blind begin to see, the deaf to hear, and the mute to speak. Father, perfectly heal them of the after effects of all kinds of accidents and make their broken bones knit back together. Make their skins fully recover from burns. All burning sensations and heat go away. Father, please keep them from having any scar. Cleanse them of addiction to all kinds of drugs and poisoning. Make their dead nerves and cells regenerate. Make the dead revive. Father, may you bless infertile couples with a child. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command the enemy devil and Satan, all evil spirits, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and their servants, go away. All evil spirits, dirty spirits, deceitful and crafty spirits, and separating and deceiving spirits, all darkness, go away. Darkness be driven away, and all the bonds of wickedness be loosed. May the light come. Father God, please give us strength to cry out in prayer and empower us to cast off sins and become sanctified. Make everything go well with them as their soul prospers and help them evangelize their families as well. All through the week, may you protect us from all accidents and disasters and bless us to lead a prosperous life where nothing goes wrong. Please protect all your children, their families, workplaces, and businesses with the fiery walls of the Holy Spirit, heavenly hosts and angels, and your blazing eyes. Give our students wisdom and understanding, and let them have more fervor and passion to study hard. Protect their hearts and minds from being taken away by the world. Bless our students to love you more fervently. Please bless your children to lead a life where they do everything to your glory, whether they eat or drink or whatever they do. Bless them to always confess with their lips, "I've met and experienced God, I've received His answers and blessings." Father God, thank you. May you be glorified alone. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.